Well, as Stacy alluded to earlier, Pastor Scott and Wendy are off celebrating 25 years of marriage, and they've got a really fun trip that's kind of across the whole eastern part of the country and then ends up down in Florida. So very nice. So just wish them well as they enjoy this well-needed time away. Just a little update on Scott's health, too. As you all know, that he had this problem with his colon where he actually had an abscess and he had a little hole and was quite sick here a couple weeks ago. Usually that ends up a surgical procedure. And what's been really interesting is that he's avoided that completely. He's been re-scanned. They're going to just keep an eye on him. They're going to watch him for another 6 months, but no surgery, none. isn't that awesome? So we're excited about that. And again, he just has some great time off. For you Super Bowl fans, you know, there's this game today. Our own Ryan McKnight is part of the crew for the halftime show. So just know he's downtown, which is kind of fun. He said that you could pick up on who he is because apparently they're wearing a blinky thing on their head in a little blinking light. He said his was going to be on his shoulder. Like we're going to be able to tell that. So, but he apparently did meet Justin Timberlake, so that's kind of cool. So anyway, but we do have a very special guest today, and we have Pastor Andrew Lundstrom. Jennifer made sure I didn't get that wrong. So what's interesting, because Andrew and Jennifer work together at Riverwood here, so we're going to bring you up and give you a warm True North welcome, and thank you for sharing today.
Can you all hear me okay? Okay, cool. Well, I want to start out by asking you all, have you ever lost something important? I think that we can raise hands. This is okay, we can raise hands. Okay, that's pretty much all of us. My wife can attest to the fact that I have lost a few things, and occasionally I have blamed her. Right, guys, we do that, even though it was me who lost the item. But we'll leave that for another time. But maybe you've lost a wallet, you've lost your credit cards, or you've lost the keys to your car. That's the one that drives me nuts. Cell phone, purse, cat, dog. Maybe you lost a child in a grocery store or a shopping center. We won't go into that one. But I'm going to assume we've all lost something, right? Well, a few years ago, my wife and I, we had a dog named Baxter, who we loved very, very much. He was our first dog. And I'll put a picture up on him. So that's Baxter. So he was just a little fluff ball. We loved Baxter very, very much. We bought him in the beginning of our marriage. And we always joke that Baxter was our trial child. Like, right? He was to prepare us for having a real kid. And one morning, I got up. It was a summer morning. Went to go let Baxter outside. It's fairly early in the morning, about 7:30, 8 o'clock. I opened the door. And as soon as I opened the door, he saw a rabbit. And he took off before I could get him on the leash. And so I go chasing after Baxter. At that time, we lived in northeast Minneapolis, so you want to talk about a big, busy, bustling neighborhood, right? Small yards, small houses. And so if you can picture me running through the neighborhood, screaming after a dog, and just pajama shorts, barefoot, messed up hair at 7:30 in the morning, that was me, right? So I am chasing after this dog. I'm frantically trying to get him back. It's not a good place for a dog to be running around. And I'm running after him. There's a few people outside. I'm sure they're thinking, who is this crazy man running through the neighborhood? But here's the thing. I was basically willing to do anything to get Baxter, my dog, back home safe and sound. I didn't care how silly I looked. I didn't care what I had to do. I didn't care how much it hurt my feet running down a road barefoot in the morning. All I wanted to do was to get Baxter back home. And so I want to ask you guys a question. And that is, what does God do when he loses something important to him? What does God do? Something more important than a wallet or a purse? Something even more important than a beloved dog? What does God do? Well, today we're going to dive into what I think is the very nature of who God is. And we're going to see what he does when he loses something he loves. We'll see how God reacts when we, as broken human beings, get lost. Human beings, when we're far away from home, in need of someone to chase us down and rescue us. So we're going to put the text up on the screen here. I'm going to read from Luke 15, You're free to follow along in your Bible, follow along up on the screen. We're going to start in verse 1, we're going to read 1 and 3, and then we're going to move down a little bit to verse 11. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus continued, "Then there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. But meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of his servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Now the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" What we see in the beginning of the story, this younger brother comes up to his father and asks for his share of the estate, the property. Now, this is something that would typically happen when the father was going to die or was on his deathbed. When the father or the head of the estate would die, he would pass down his property onto his sons, and the older son would always get a double portion. So what is the younger son asking here? Well, the younger son is basically going up to the father and saying, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. I want nothing to do with you. I'm sick of being in a relationship with you. I am sick of being your son. I want nothing except your stuff. Our relationship is a transaction. Give me my things so I can be on my way. I don't want you. I just want your stuff." What the father does here is surprising. In that Middle Eastern culture, to disrespect your father like that was unheard of. You didn't disrespect the head of an estate like that. It would have been common in a situation like that for a son to say something like that, for the father to kick him out of the house with blows, never to talk to him again. Remember back in the law, it actually says that if a son or daughter disrespected their father or mother enough, they could actually be stoned to death. Yeah. Capital punishment for doing that. Well, but that's not what this father does here. The text says that the father divided his property between them. So we need to ask the question, what is this property? Is it money out of a 401k? No. He didn't have a 401k. Is he going to take money out of his savings? No. Is he going to sell one of his Ferraris? No. He is probably very poor and under the oppression of Rome as a Jewish man. It's important to note here that this word property is actually where we get the word bios from. The father is dividing his life with his son, the text says. So what's happening? Well, the father is a farmer. His land is his life. I got a picture up here of some farmland. The son is demanding the father literally tear up his livelihood. Now, I know that many of you, you probably grew up on a farm or around farms or know something about farming, but could you imagine a son coming up to a father and demanding that father sell a big portion of his farmland? Could you imagine that? And give it to him as cash. The father didn't have a bunch of money in a bank account. He was literally selling a huge portion of his land, one-third of his land to be exact. His land that had been passed down from generation to generation is probably the most precious thing that he owned. So this father is literally dividing his life with his son. He's selling a third of his property and handing it to his son as cash. Now, this would have stunned the audience listening in during that time. How dare this son demand this from his father? How dare he demand that? And he would have been even more stunned that the father actually does it. And this is where the story takes a predictable, tragic turn of events. The younger son goes to a foreign land. He packs up everything. He moves to a San Francisco or New York City where he lives recklessly. He spends every penny he has, and he's now at rock bottom. And Jesus puts one more ironic twist in the story. This Jewish man gets a job feeding pigs, which is an animal under the Jewish law. He was actually not allowed to eat or even touch, because he would become unclean in their culture. So here's this Jewish man feeding pigs. He's broke, he's hungry, and he's so hungry he's longing to eat pig food. Now, who here has ever longed to eat pig food? Right, that's not on the top of my list of stuff I want to eat. But he's so broke, he's so hungry, he just wants something to fill his belly. This is about as low as you can get. This is rock bottom, and you can't get any lower. So what does he do? He hatches a scheme. He comes up with a plan. He makes a plan to go home and tell his dad that he will become a hired servant. He will grovel. He'll beg for forgiveness. And it's important to note here that he's not asking to become a part of the family again. That's not what his plan is. He's basically wants to ask his dad to become a contractor. That's what the term hired servant means in verse 19. He's hoping to start earning money to pay his dad back, more than likely, for what he did. He's feeling sorry. He's feeling repentant. And so he sets off in his ragged clothes, his hungry stomach. He has his speech memorized and ready to go. And we see in verse 20, the father sees him from a long ways off. This father is probably out working hard in the fields. Maybe he's harvesting grain. But this father never stopped looking for his son. He always had one eye on the horizon, one eye looking down that road. And as soon as he sees him, he knows it's his son. He knows it's his. And the father immediately drops everything. He runs to his son. He hugs him. He covers him and kisses. And the son's trying to get his speech out that he's memorized, but the father won't let him finish. No. This is not how family patriarchs act. They didn't hike up their tunic and run like little children. A father, you know, would typically wear a long tunic back in those days. They don't cover their wayward son with affection. The son that cost them embarrassment in the local community. The son that cost them a huge portion of their land. Their son that wished them dead and disrespected them in the ultimate way. Heads of families don't act like this. But this father does. And this father, he goes even further than that. He tells his servant to quick run to the house and get the finest robe, ring, and sandals to put on his son. This is the father's robe. This is the father's ring. And this is the father's sandals. But that's not enough. We have to throw the biggest party we've ever had to celebrate. Go and kill the fattened calf. Now, people at this time often didn't eat meat because they couldn't afford it. This was a rare thing to eat meat, and the fattened calf is basically the filet mignon of the time. So the father is saying, don't spare nothing. Get out the filet. Invite all of our friends, our neighbors, and relatives. Tell them to come and have a celebration with us. And why is the father so excited? Well, Luke tells us, but we have to celebrate and be glad because my son was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost and he's found. The younger son was planning to grovel and earn back every penny to pay back his father, and his father had different plans. He had different plans. And the father forgave the younger son for all he did and showered him with forgiveness and love and affection. He gave him back his status of sonship and threw a giant feast for him. That is how much Jesus cares for lost people And that is what he does when they repent and turn around and come back home. Jesus is saying that it's what it's like for a sinner to turn around and come back home. But as I said in the beginning, and as my first slide showed, there's two sons in the story. And the older brother also tells us something important. We see in verse 25 that the older son was out working hard in the field. And he hears dancing, he hears a party going on, and so he comes back home. And one of his father's servants tells him that his younger brother is back. And the father is throwing this huge party. Now the older son, he isn't excited to see his younger brother, right? What does he do? He's not relieved. The older son, he throws a temper tantrum, and he goes and sits out on the porch, angry, sulking, upset. And the father gets word of this and goes out to see what's wrong. And here's the thing about the father. He is always pursuing his sons. He leaves the middle of the party that he's thrown, probably the biggest party he's ever thrown in his entire life, and he steps out into the dark porch to see what's going on with his older son. And the father begs him to come in verse 26. He says, son, come in. Come into the party. And we see in verse 29 that the older son looks his dad straight in the eyes and says, look, these many years I've been slaving for you, I've been serving for you, I've never disobeyed a command of yours, yet you've never even given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Now notice that the son never calls him father. He doesn't speak respectfully. He says, look here, dad, you owe me. I have been slaving for you for years. You owe me. Give me what's mine. Then he doesn't even call his brother his brother. He says, this son of yours went and lived recklessly, took a big share of our estate, spent it on booze and prostitutes and drugs, and you're going to let him back into the family? Are you crazy? What is wrong with you? See, this is important because the older brother's now part of the family again. And the older or younger son's now part of the family again, and the older brother's going to lose a big share of his estate. The older son share has just been cut by a third again, and his anger probably stems from his unwillingness to lose a big portion of his inheritance again. The stuff the father owes him. The older brother is just as lost as the younger. He's just as lost as the younger. He doesn't love the father for the father. He only loves his stuff, just like the younger brother did. And he is good and does everything right because he wants the father's stuff. He doesn't do it out of love, but out of a business transaction mentality. Dad, if I do X, Y, Z, you owe me. Then the father tenderly tells the older brother, he says in verse 31, he says, my dear son, everything I have is yours. But we almost lost your younger brother. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Then Jesus abruptly ends the parable. This parable is the only parable in the New Testament that ends with no conclusion. What happens? Does the older brother come into the party? Does he reconcile with the father and the younger brother? What happens? Well, I believe that Jesus purposely ends the parable here. Remember from the beginning that Jesus is talking to two groups of people. He's talking to the tax collectors and the sinners who represent the younger brother type. They're the wayward ones. Everyone knows that they're lost. They're the drug addicts and prostitutes of our time, gang members. They're the people who we easily identify with as sinners. However, there's another group listening in this story. And these are the Pharisees and the religious teachers. The ones who are complaining about Jesus' ministry and him allowing sinners to come for him. Jesus was hanging out with sinners. He was making quite a ruckus, and the Pharisees and the religious people, they didn't like it. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, looked like they had it all together. They followed all the rules to the extreme. They gave 10% of everything they had to God. Even Jesus makes fun of them for giving 10% of their spices at one point to God. They not only followed all the rules that God gave them, but they actually made additional rules to be a barrier to breaking the rules that God made them. They loved rules. They were really big on them. And it was kind of ridiculous. The question is were they doing what they're doing because they love God or because they're trying to manipulate him? Jesus is addressing two groups, and his point is that both the younger brother and the older brother are lost in the story. They both didn't care for the father. They only wanted his stuff. The younger brother went about it in the obvious way. He went and enjoyed all the sinful pleasures of the world. which, as we saw in the story, led to him hitting rock bottom and coming and returning back to his father. The older brother, on the other hand, was going about getting his father's stuff in a different way. He did everything the father wanted. He worked hard. He followed all the rules. He was the very religious type. And he was trying to earn his gifts from the father. What you see at the end of the story leads him to resenting and even hating his father, sitting on the outside looking in. He had an attitude of, "Father, you owe me. You owe me." And what we see at the end of the story leads us to think, what's going on? Now, Jesus purposely left this parable with no ending because he was speaking to the religious people too. He was saying, do you want the Father or do you want his stuff? Are you going to come in and feast with the Father and enjoy this big party that he's throwing? Now, this feast that Jesus is talking about kind of is a prototype and represents the feast at the end of ages when all of God's people come before him and he wipes away the tears from their eyes and there's this marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible calls, and God's people feast with him in celebration of what Jesus has done and how he's redeemed us. This feast is kind of foreshadowing that. And Jesus saying, are you going to sit on the outside looking in or do you want to be a part of that? That joyous celebration, the feast of the celebration of our God. Now, the parable is left at the end with the sinner eating with the Father. The younger brother repented of his sins and forgiven, and he's feasting with the Father. And Jesus is asking the Pharisees and the religious people, the older brother type, are you going to come in too? Or are you going to sit on the porch on the outside looking in? Are you going to repent of your idolatry of being religious, trying to earn your gifts from God, or are you going to love the Father for the Father and not just his things? This parable should make us think and wonder what's going to happen. Jesus left it that way for a purpose. It should also make us yearn for a better older brother, an older brother that loves the Father more than anything. This older brother would have been willing to do anything to bring his younger brother back home safe and sound. Now, in the two parables directly above this, which we didn't talk about, I'll just reference really quick, they talk about someone losing something and going through great lengths to go and get it and bring it back. Right after those two parables, Jesus tells this one. And the story should make us wonder, how come the older brother didn't go and seek what was lost? Now, I know when I lost my dog, I told you about in the beginning of the story, I was willing to go and do anything. Now, dads, if you lost one of your little ones, I would imagine you would be willing to go and do anything, right? To go and get that item and bring it back home. When reading this parable, we should wonder why in the prodigal son story, no one is going through great lengths to bring the lost son home. How come the older brother isn't looking all over? And Timothy Keller says in his book, The Prodigal God, of the quote up on the screen, by the time we get to the third story and we hear about the plight of the lost son, we are fully prepared to expect someone will set out and search for him. No one does. It's startling, and Jesus meant it to be so. By placing the three parables so closely together, he's inviting thoughtful listeners to ask, well, who should have gone out and searched for the lost son? Shouldn't that have been the job of the older brother? A good older brother would have stopped at nothing to bring his younger brother back home and into the family. Famous theologian Edmund Clowney recounts a story of the Vietnam War where a son was missing in action. And this family got word that their son was missing in action. And the older brother literally flew to Vietnam, searched all over Vietnam through battlefields and jungles and booby traps and mines to bring his younger brother home. And both sides were so moved by this older brother that they just started calling him the brother. And they basically said, we're going to protect this guy. This is the North Vietnamese and the Americans and the South Vietnamese said, we're going to protect this guy. And they actually let him look on both sides, the enemy side and the American side, for his younger brother who was lost. This story leaves us demanding a better older brother. A brother who would go through great lengths to bring a sinful younger brother back home and restore him to the family. And I believe that Jesus is saying, I am that perfect older brother. That's me. Friends, this is at the very nature of who God is. The Bible tells us that sin has separated us from God and has broken our relationship with God. We've all said to the Father, we don't want you. We don't want a relationship with you. Some of us have been like the younger brother. We've done it in the obvious ways. We've gone and lived a sinful life. It's obvious to people. And some of us have done it like the older brothers. We try to manipulate God and be good and do all the right things so that God will give us what we want. We follow the rules. Our life looks good on the outside, but on the inside, we don't love the Father. We just love His stuff. We do everything just to receive like the older brother did. And Jesus says, I am willing to stop at nothing to bring both the older brother back and the younger brother back home into God's household. I am the good shepherd. I will stop at nothing to bring my sheep back home. Stop at nothing. There's nothing that will stop me. I am willing to pay the ultimate price, unlike the older brother in the parable. I am willing to come to this earth and live the perfect life that you could never live. I am willing to go to the cross and be spit on and be beaten and flogged and have my beard plucked out and even be crucified for you. And I will pay the price to bring you back home. I am the perfect older brother. I will go and rescue sinners when they're lost, and I will bring them back home because I love you. This is how our God reacts to lost people. This is how He reacts. He moves heaven and earth to bring what is lost back home. Jesus is the true and perfect older brother. Friends, this is the very nature of who God is. He stops at nothing to bring His family back home. So now what? Well, what do we do with that? Well, first of all, today, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, today's your day to make that decision. Today's the day. Maybe you're a younger brother type. You're obviously wayward. You're living far from God. You aren't following Him. Your life doesn't look like it should. You feel like you have hit rock bottom or you're going to hit it soon. Jesus has made a way for you to come back home, and He will come and get you. He will. God is radically for you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. Even though you're lost, He doesn't just leave you at rock bottom wallowing in the pig pen. He came on a rescue mission to bring you back home. He came to this earth to bring you back home. Through His perfect life, death, and resurrection, you can be made right with God today. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation and forgiveness of your sin. And secondly, I want to address those of you that follow Christ today. This parable tells us a lot of things, but I want to hit on one other main thing, one other really important thing. And that's the motivation for the Christian life, because sometimes we get lost. And I believe we have a tendency to drift towards being like the older brother, where we're trying to follow the rules and earn God's love. As Martin Luther said, religion is the default mode of the human heart, and I think that's true. We can easily drift towards being like the older brother, and our relationship with God becomes a set of rules that we have to follow. And if we follow them, then God will give us what we want. We try to manipulate God through following the rules to get a good life or to get the job we want or, you know, to have peace. Our motivation for following God is not out of obligation, but out of deep love and adoration for our good Father. It's because He came and rescued us that we can live the Christian life. It's because He loved us first so we can go now reflect God's love to others. The love that we receive causes us to love the Father and causes us to desire to serve Him and bring Him honor and glory in all that we do. We are secure and deeply loved so we can go love others deeply. You guys seeing this? It's a taking in and giving out. This is why we live the Christian life. We are loved into obedience. I think of my relationship with my parents. I obeyed my parents because I loved them. Not because I felt like I had to earn something from them. I obeyed my parents because I loved them. I didn't want to hurt them. I didn't want to dishonor them. I wanted to be pleasing to them, and I wanted to make them proud and happy by my life and the choices I make. What better, more loving Father than there is God? The Christian life, this is important, the Christian life is lived out of deep love and affection for the Father, not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of a have-to-do-it mentality, but because we've been deeply loved. So in light of that, I want to challenge you this morning. What are you doing to reach lost people? What are we doing to reach lost people? If we've been so affected by God's love for us, should we not look like Jesus? If God is radically for lost people, shouldn't we too be radically for lost people? If God moves heaven and earth to bring lost people back home, shouldn't we be willing to sacrifice greatly to bring lost people back into God's household? So I want to leave you with this morning. What are you doing to reach lost people and bring them home? Bring them back into the family of God. Who are you pursuing through the empowering love of Christ and the Holy Spirit? Who are you reaching out to bring back home? Let's pray. God, I am so thankful that you are the type of God that you don't leave anyone behind. God, your desire is for all of us to know you, to have faith in you, to trust you, God. And all you require of us is to repent of our sins, God, and to turn to you and receive that forgiveness. And God, so my prayer is today, anyone here that doesn't know you, doesn't have a relationship with you, God, I pray that they do that. That they turn from their sin like the older brother or younger brother did, and come back to you, God, and come back and be part of your household, God. And I pray for the older brother type. Maybe we're treating you as some set of rules to follow, God. I pray that we break down those rules and love you for you, God, and the sacrifice that you made to us and for us through Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.